1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, we're going to be talking quite a bit this morning about testifying and witnesses. You know, I think that our generation, like no generation ever before, has more opportunity to see court proceedings until the point of ad nauseum. There's even a whole channel that does nothing but show court proceedings. The court channel. And then, I know, is that ridiculous or what? The court channel. If you ever had opportunity to witness some of this, what typically happens is that the prosecutor will bring a witness. So let's say that I've witnessed a crime. Okay? I saw a guy walk into a 7-Eleven store, pull a bazooka out of his back pocket, empty the cash register, grab a big slurp, and out the door he goes. Doesn't pay for any of it. So then I get called as a witness to this crime. And the prosecution calls me up and says, well, where were you on the day of July 7th at 1 o'clock in the afternoon? Well, I was at the 7-Eleven store. What did you see? This guy walks in, pulls out a bazooka, empties the cash register, grabs a big slurp, doesn't pay for any of it, out the door he goes. Is that person in the room? Yeah. Where is he? Well, he's sitting right over here. I didn't point at anybody. How do you know that's him? Well, I remember his hair and scar, and I just know it. And so the prosecutor says, well, thank you very much. You're a witness. Now, what does the defense lawyer try to do to me? He's going to do his dead level best to impeach me and to show that I'm not a credible witness. So he's going to walk up and he's going to say, well, Mr. Coleman, isn't it true that you were once detained for disturbing the peace? And I'm going to say, no, I was never detained for disturbing the peace. Really? Well, I have right here in my hands a record of when you were in third grade. Let's see. Do you remember Miss Snerdgrass, your third grade teacher? No. Well, she remembers the time, you know, I mean, they're going to go back and try to find anything to discredit me as a witness. My apologies to Miss Snerdgrass. And it's amazing. It's amazing how quickly we will believe the witness of an obvious impeachable witness, and yet so slow to accept the witness of God. And that's what we're going to read in our verses today. And I just want to encourage you right now, friend, before we even start with verse number one, open your heart to God right now. And let God be a witness that will speak into your life. He won't lie to you. Amen? He won't cheat you. He won't rob you. He will only bless you. And so let's begin. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who was begotten of him. Or in other words, love me, love my kids. Signed, God. And that's the way it is, isn't it? If you're going to be good friends with me, and I'm going to be good friends with you, then we have to like each other's kids too. That's just the way it is. You can't hate my kids and love me. I won't let that happen. And neither will God. Now the apostle reverses the same thought in verse number 2. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. What commandments? The Ten Commandments? Oh no, the commandments of Jesus. Well, what are those? You know, I looked through the New Testament and I found 50 of them in about 5 minutes. The commandments of Jesus. Let me just read some of those to you. Love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. Avenge not yourselves. Labor not to be rich. Ouch. Let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Overcome evil with good. Bless them that curse you. That's a toughie. Grudge not. Judge not. Complain not. Condemn not. Put away anger. Confess your faults one to another. Love not the world. Owe no man anything. I should be hearing some ouches out there. Pray always. Pray secretly. In everything, give thanks. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Let your light shine before men. Be blameless and harmless. Be gentle, be meek, be kind-hearted, be sober. Be clothed with humility. Refrain from adultery. Be zealous of good works. Speak evil of no man. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let your speech be always with grace. That's about half of them. And those are the commandments of Jesus. Oh yeah, those commandments. Well, am I supposed to obey them all, Tim? Only if you love the Lord. Look at verse number 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. The word burdensome means heavy. So the commandments of Jesus are not heavy. And you say, well, I don't know, Tim. Sometimes I just don't want to keep all those commandments. Well, I understand that. You know, there's a part of us that's the old man. There's a part of us that's the flesh. There's a part of us that never wants to humble itself. There's a part of us that gets frustrated and angry and wants to reach out and smack somebody. Hopefully someone our own size. But our flesh rebels from humbling ourselves. But it's not what the verse is saying. This is what the verse is saying. If you will obey the commandments of Jesus, in the obedience, it will not be heavy. Now, church, I have to tell you, I've never had a person come to me and say, you know what, Tim? I answered the Lord's call. I obey what the Lord called me to. I stepped out and I did what He said to do. And it was awful. It was terrible. I never had someone tell me that. I've only had people say, the Lord called me to something and I ran from Him. And it was terrible. It was awful. And then I finally came to the place where I answered the Lord's call and I obeyed, and it was wonderful. Beloved, for some of us, we actually get afraid to answer the call of the Lord. And you don't have to be. Answering the Lord is not going to be an awful experience. It's going to be light. Jesus said, come, my burden is light. It's easy. And in the obedience, it's light. It's wonderful. Some say, well, I want to have victory in the Lord. I really want to, but I just keep falling. I can't do it. Really? Do you really want to have victory in the Lord? Well, it's promised to you in the next two verses. Let's look at them. Verse 4. For whatever, that word whatever means everyone included, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Church, in verse number 4, where is the victory? Right after the dash, our faith. Our faith. That's where the victory is. Our faith in what? In God's strength. Not in our own strength. Not in our cleverness. Not in our stubbornness. Not in our history. You say, well, you don't have any idea. I'm from a family where, you know, my grandfather was a minister at the so-and-so church. Don't you understand? Doesn't matter. That's not where your faith should be. Our faith is in God's strength, not in ours. You know, at Calvary Chapel, we love to say, where God guides, God provides. And what does that mean? That means that we believe where it is God's will for us to go, He provides. And so, if we come up with a clever idea and we think, oh, this would be a wonderful thing to do, let's do it. And the doors don't open to make it happen, we're apt to say, you know what? We don't believe God's guiding here. Why do you say that? Because He's not providing. Because where He guides us, He provides us. He does it, church. It's His strength that opens those doors wide open. It was His doing. It was His strength that brought Campus Crusade to us to fill these gaps that we had. And we don't pay them anything. They're just here because they love the Lord. That's amazing to me. Where God guides, God provides. And so, we hear so much about victory these days, don't we? Victorious living, victorious giving, victorious growth, victorious healing. Victory, victory, victory. You hear so much about victory nowadays that you would think that every other verse in the New Testament was about the victory. Do you know that there are 6 verses in the New Testament that talk about victory? 6. Now, don't get me wrong. I want us to have victory. Trust me. I want to have victory. Victory in Jesus. Church, I want every one of you to live victoriously. I want you to know the source of the victory. The word faith is found in 229 verses in the New Testament. So let me ask you again, where is the victory? It's in our faith in God. Amen? That's where the victory is. For some of us, we just have so much trouble overcoming. We have so much trouble finding the strength to overcome. And it seems like for some of us, year after year after year, oh man, I was doing so good, and then, you know, plow, the devil just hit me again and down I went. Well, you know what that tells me? It tells me that you're in the ring alone. And you shouldn't be. Beloved, the battle belongs to the Lord. And so for those of you who are struggling with overcoming, listen up. The key to keeping the commandments of Christ is to have faith that Christ will empower you to do it. Look back in verse number 5. It makes it clear. Who overcomes? He who believes. What does the word believe mean? It means to have faith in. You say, okay, you got me on that one, Tim. I believe. Now what? Well, how many of you in your lifetime have had the privilege of having an operation? How many of you have had the privilege of having a tooth drilled? Yeah. How many of you, like me, have had the privilege of having a set of these made, these eyeglasses? I think I have to get a new doctor because every 6 months mine don't work anymore. I'm not sure what's up with that, but it seems like every 6 months I can't read anymore. And back I go. I don't know. Especially as I get older. Can somebody clue me in on that? Well, you know, there's an element of faith in going to the doctor, isn't it? Isn't there? You're not going to go to a doctor and let that doctor operate on you if you don't have somewhat of an element of trust in him or her. Forgive me. Someone just reminded me. Now, listen to me. When it came time to have your operation, did the doctor pull into your driveway and get out and drag a big table up your sidewalk and set up in your living room? No. When last time you had your tooth drilled, did your dentist pull up and, you know, drag in the chair and drag in the drill and drag in that little suction thing that never really works and set it all up and then start drilling in your living room? No. The last time you had your eyeglasses redone, did they come to you And, you know, is it better now or now? One or two? Read the bottom line. Why did they have you read the top line? Did they come to you? No. You had to have faith in that doctor, and then you had to go to that doctor. You know what, church? Many of us are here today and we're saying, oh, I believe in God. I trust the Lord. And yet, we haven't got off of our back pockets and gone to Him. And that's what some of us need to do today. We need to come to the Lord with our stuff and say, Lord, I'm tired of fighting this in my own strength. I'm getting beat up out here. I'm tired of just trying to be clever. I'm tired of just trying to be strong. We need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. And not just the good stuff. Here's the bad stuff too. Not just the strong stuff, but the weak stuff. Not just the Sunday go to meeting pretty stuff, but my Monday morning face as well. Here I am, Lord. Here's all of me. You say, well, you know what? I would like to do that, but I need to know more about the Lord before I can trust Him like that. Good. Look at verse number 6. This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit, capital S, who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, what is meant here by blood and water? It depends on how many commentaries you own. Because everybody seems to go in a different way here. What's meant by water and what's meant by blood? You know, in my humble opinion, this is what the apostle is telling us. In verse number 5, he made the point of calling Jesus Christ the Son of God. And I think the apostle John, true to form, is restating the point here that Jesus is indeed the prophesied Messiah. Jesus is indeed the Son of God. He is indeed the one that was born of a virgin. In Bethlehem, like Micah 5 says, He is the one that came to Jerusalem on the appointed day and rode into Jerusalem as a king, and they rejected Him. He's the one. He died, and then He rose from the dead. He's the prophesied Messiah. So, back here to verse number 6. The water could represent the virgin birth. Now, my wife is a nurse that helps to deliver babies, and so I know this stuff. I consider myself an expert on this. Yes. And I attended both of the birth of my children, and it wasn't easy, guys. I know, it was tough waiting. Where is that baby? Well, I'm a busy person. I don't have time just to sit around the hospital. Where is that baby before it's born? It's in water. And it's waiting. It's waiting in that water. So this could mean, John could be saying, this is He who came of the virgin. It could speak of the baptism of Jesus. And you know, you remember the story? Jesus came to John the Baptist and was baptized. And for some of you, how appropriate that today this is the day of your baptism. And Jesus came by water. He led the way for you into the baptismal pool and was baptized. It could be that the water spoken of here was the water and the blood that came from Jesus' side. How many disciples were at the foot of that cross? One. And we're reading his letter today. John was the only one that dared get close enough. And he saw that when they came to break the legs of those three men suffering, that when they came to Jesus, Jesus had already given His Spirit to God. May I just make a bold statement to you? Nobody killed Jesus Christ. He gave His life. He said, Father, into Your hands do I give My Spirit. He laid His life down, and He's the only one that whoever lived that was powerful enough to pick it back up. And that's what He did. And so they came to Him, and they saw that He was dead, but the soldier took a spear, as it was prophesied in the 22nd Psalm, and he put that spear into Jesus' side, and he punctured Jesus' heart. What had happened to that heart? The sack around that heart, because the heart had literally broken, had filled with water. And so at that piercing, blood and water spilled out of Jesus' side. You say, well, Tim, those are three meanings of water. Which is it? I don't care. All three of those miracles were prophesied, and all three of those miracles were miraculously fulfilled by Jesus Christ. So for me, I'll take all three. He came by water, and He came by blood. What does the blood mean? Obviously, the blood from the cross. The blood represents the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And so John is again testifying as an eyewitness. It's as if he's raising his right hand and putting his left on the Bible, and he's saying, I am a witness that He came, and that He died, and that He rose again. I, John, testify this to you. And now in verses 7 and 8, we add even more witnesses. Verse 7, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Verse number 8, and there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, capital S, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. Now, what do you need to know about verse number 7? If you have a really good study Bible, you're reading a note right now, and that note says something to the effect of, this verse was not found in the earliest manuscripts. Maybe you're wondering, huh? What is that? It's the only verse in the Bible that has this note. And this is what it means. As we have found those manuscripts that go back to the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd century, and there's not very many of them, verse number 7 is not in them. It goes from verse 6 to verse 8. And you say, uh-oh, no uh-oh, listen to me. This is probably what happened. What happened to the best manuscripts? They were read daily. They were probably worn out. We have early church fathers who quote this verse as if it were in those manuscripts. But we have no early manuscripts in possession that has verse number 7. So what do? Do we throw the Trinity out? Of course not. If you have the open Bible, don't do it now. Do it this afternoon. But you open up to the encyclopedia in the beginning of it and you look up the word Trinity. There's about 15 verses that talk about the Trinity. Beloved, even though verse 7 might not be in the early manuscripts, the truth of it is. The truth of it is. In fact, let me give you some examples. Genesis 1, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 1, verse 26. Genesis 1, 26 says this. God said, let us make man in our image. Now, who was in the grandstands there? God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Once more, Isaiah 48, verse 16. Judges 13, verses 8 through 23. Proverbs 8, verses 22 through 31. Isaiah 6, 3. Numbers 6, 24. That's just the Old Testament. Matthew 3, 16. John 14, 26. John 15, 26. Matthew 28, 19. And on and on and on. And so, there's no doubt that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. They are three in one. And they bear witness of what we've been talking about. Now, if you go back to verse number 5, we learn that knowing and having the Son as your Savior means having the same Spirit and having God the Father as well. If you have one, you have all three. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you have the witness of the Holy Spirit indwelling in you right now. If you can't overcome with that team, then you're kidding yourself. There is no losing in that with that team. Church, that's the epitome of overcoming. And so let me just tell you, In those moments, in those days, in those times, in those seasons that we fail, it's because you've been fighting with the wrong team. So as true as the Trinity in verse number 7 is the truth of the witness in verse number 8, that the three bear witness, the Holy Spirit, and then the water, and the picture in Scripture of the water is the Word. So we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we have the water of the Word in your lap, and we have the blood, the paid for gift of salvation. Now! Now before us. What a witness. Verse number 8 shows that we have enough evidence on earth alone that, to believe who Jesus is. But you know what? The good news is more evidence in verse number 9. Let's look at it. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which He has testified of His Son. Now why are we so gullible to believe obviously impeached witnesses here on earth? I'll give you an example of this. During the war in Iraq, was it amazing to you how differently the war looked from channel to channel? It was to me. If you turn on CNN, it looked like we were getting whooped and getting ready to surrender. And the plan's falling apart and we don't know what we're doing. And then you turn the channel to another network and the embedded reporter is showing live buildings and tanks blowing up. And not our buildings and tanks either. It was just amazing how from a different angle the different networks came from. And who determined that? Somebody named Ted. The guy at the top. You know, he's on the video phone, make us look bad. Okay, boss. And yet, we're so gullible that we believe this stuff sometimes. It's amazing what we believe if it's in print. Even our poor local newspaper, God bless those guys, they can't get a story right about a church in this town if it's what's going to save their lives. The last story they did about Sunrise, where they called it the Sunshine Church. Oh, man, I couldn't wait to get back to the office and call my pals over at Sunshine, you know. Hey, is this the Sunshine Church? Go away, Tim. Oh, really? Because this used to be Sunrise, and now it's the Sunshine Church. Go away, Tim. All right, I'm just checking. And I think they called us Clavicle Chapel or something. I don't know, they never get it right. Why are we so ready to believe anything that's on the tube or anything that's wrapped in a rubber band on our driveway and yet so hesitant to believe God? Huh. Why are we so hesitant to believe God? Church family, He's going to take care of you. Even if you're in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, He's going to be there every step of the way. And yet, how often do we wonder, sometimes even aloud, we wonder, where's God? What is He doing? Does He know what He's doing? I remember a time in my life, long time ago, my kids were hurt. And I can remember saying to the Lord, where were you? Where were you? And beloved, it's only been a few times in my life that in my heart of hearts I heard the Lord this clear. But I heard Him that day say, I was there. Okay. Sorry. Just wondering. Man, a stern answer. I was there. And He was. So why does He allow these things to happen? Oh, it's just the shepherd's way. And for so many of us, you know, we look back in our life and we realize that had God not brought us to a rock bottom experience, we would have never looked up at Him. Amen? And some of you still haven't made peace with the fact that God's brought you or God's brought your kid to a point where all they can see is up. And you know, some of us need to go back and do a little makeup work and say, you know what, God? Thank you. Thank you for that trip. Thank you for that trial. Thank you for that pain. Because it was in it that I actually saw you clearly. I actually heard you loud and clear reach out to me. As hesitant as I was, Lord, I heard your witness, Father, as if God put his hand on the Bible and raised his right hand and said, "My witness to you is that I love you. In fact, I love you so much, I sent my son for you. Now accept him. Accept him." And you say, "Well, Tim, what if I actually do? What if I humble myself and I come to the Lord and I give him everything? What if I eat crow and I come to the Lord and tell him that I need him? He'll make it taste good. It'll taste like chicken or something. It won't be burdensome. It'll be light. Okay, but what if I come to him and then nothing happens? That's impossible. Look at verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And so, if you're here this morning and you have yet to give your life to God, you're still holding back, may I demonstrate to you what your testimony is. Left hand on the Bible, right hand up. God, you're a liar. And I don't need you. You're a liar. I don't need you. I'm smart enough. I'm clever enough. I'm wise enough. And I'll make it without you. And may I just say to you this morning, that's not very bright at all. And I encourage you to change your testimony and to accept the testimony of the Father. To Christians this morning who find yourself living without the power of Christ to overcome the world, I have an encouragement for you too. Would you lay down and rest? You must be so tired of fighting the devil in your own power. You must be exhausted fighting this world and fighting your flesh in your own power, in your own might, in your own wit. You must be so tired. Would you just lay down and have a nap? Lay down and rest in the Lord and give him everything. Give him the good. Give him the bad. Give him the ugly in your life. Give him the sin. Oh, I can't do that. He doesn't know about it. I have it hidden back here in my pocket. And only I... Oh, he knows about it. He knows. What a relief. He knows. Church family, he knows about all that secret stuff. And if you're hanging on to it, and you're trying to hang on to it, and you're in the boxing ring, and you're trying to one-punch your way out, can I just tell you that you're going to get flattened? Take a nap. Rest in the Lord. Give it to Him. And that burden will become light. No more fake. No more phony. Enough of it. Time is too short. Amen? Jesus is coming. If you're lucky, he'll be here before I finish. He's coming back. Don't be found in the ring in your own power, church. Let's fight this battle in his, because the Bible says the battle belongs to... Let's pray. Lord, it's your battle. It's yours, Lord Jesus. And so, Father, I come before you, first of all, Lord, on behalf of those who have yet to give their life to you. Oh, Father, may today be that day for them. God, give them the courage to come up here and pray with somebody and to tell that person, you know what, I just need to give my life to the Lord. Oh, God, may nobody leave here today without having made that decision. And then, Father, I also pray for those of us that are just getting so beat up in this world and in this life. Lord God, for the Christian that's struggling to overcome, Lord, give them wisdom beyond their years today to realize that the victory is in our faith in Your strength. Oh, Lord Jesus, help them to give up today. To give up the battle on their own and to join Your army and to let You fight that battle. Lord, give people who need to the courage to come up and be prayed for this very day, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.